Amen. Sorry. Let's pray. First of all, just to say, I'm just super proud of this church. Such a blessing to be a part of. You know, when a church isn't hot air, it's very encouraging as a pastor. And definitely that has been displayed this week towards the Decker family. So let's pray. Father, again, out of the depths, we cry to you. We are it's even hard to know how to feel this morning, because we want to come and celebrate who you are and sing these songs and listen to these truths, God, that we pray will stir our hearts, because they can be uncertain, fickle, hard. And God, at the same time, we just mourn and we're hurting and we almost feel bad sometimes, even in rejoicing. But God, you speak into that, because we're here to bring you glory. And in the glory of God, in our desire to bring you glory, we can have joy in the midst of the deepest and darkest of trials. And in fact, it's sometimes even in the midst of those, it seems like the harder we suffer, God, the more we have reason to sing praise and have joy in our hearts as Christians. That is true. And we pray as 1 Thessalonians prays. Paul informed us. He said, we don't want to be uninformed. So we're not, we use our heads here. We use our minds as Christians. We're not, we don't believe in fairy tales or goblins or Thor or things like this. This is God displayed in redemptive history. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. We're here to bring him praise and glory this morning. He's spoken truths that no other person has spoken, because they came from heaven above. He did things that no other person has done, healings and miracles. He offered his life because he was perfect, where we are not. He died on a cross as an offering, an exchange for our sin, our fickle hearts, our pride. And he offered himself in love. There is no love like the love of Christ. We proclaim that this morning, especially in death. His love sustains us through life. His resurrection is the only hope right now. And it is not some idea that's out there like reincarnation. Jesus Christ appeared on the third day in physical form. 500 people saw him. It happened in time and place in history. So we say these things and we go to facts and realities, that we are not uninformed people. We know that this happened, and we also know that he exists today and is at the right hand of God. And so in that, we thank you. We ask God that all these truths would just continue to speak to our souls where we're at, wherever we find ourselves. Thank you for this morning. We pray that you'd get glory again, especially in the preaching here as CJ comes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Kids can be dismissed. I have just a couple of announcements here. And I apologize if you're new with us, if you're a visitor. We did have a heavy loss this week, a 13-year-old boy in our congregation. I shouldn't call him a boy. He was a young man, Tristan Decker. Sat right back there last Sunday, and several hours later, he was taken from us in a farm accident. So we are a grieving people. We don't apologize for that, but we just want you to be aware that maybe this isn't quite a normal Sunday for us. But we have to move on. We have to keep plugging, just doing life, right? And so in that, I have one announcement. I kind of alluded to it last week. I'm going to keep alluding to it, because it's a big deal for us at this time of the church. Again, if you're a visitor, this isn't something we normally do. We don't talk about money a lot here, to be honest, unless it's in the text and we preach about it. But we are trying to build a building. It's our hope. It's our goal. We're trying to do that debt-free. That's been very important to us to try to do that. You can see the plans out there. In fact, we're going to have a table set up where you can get all this information. We've come to a very, very, very important juncture in our time. We've been at this for about 2.5 years. But we have an opportunity with a grant that's been made available. It's not a small grant. The total grant is $933,000. At this point in our stage of the grant process, we made it past phase one, which is a very, very big deal. You don't make it to phase two unless you have a very good chance at getting the money. So this isn't just wishful thinking. We're not betting people here, but it's just good odds, okay? I don't know what those odds are, but it might be red and black on the roulette wheel or something like that. Yeah, that's probably not a good analogy. But we have a lot of things to get prepared and to get taken care of for this grant. They want a lot of things. One of the things they want to know is how are we going to be paying for that? The last thing they want to do is give you $933,000 and then you sit on it or something like that. And so we need to show them that if we start this thing, we can finish it. So here's just some details here. I think we talked about this last week. I'm just going to run through this briefly. It's just because it's important for us. The what we're called Code Red, that's basically to get us in so we can worship and have bathrooms, is $2.9 million. We currently have about $1.5. We've already paid for the land. We've already paid for the drawing. So there's a lot more money that we have raised that things have already paid for. That's not showing up in here. The LASCO grant, I'm just rounding these numbers around, $900,000, actually a little more than that. But that leaves us with $500,000 that we need to try to come up with. It's a two-year process of building. Before the time we get started, it's going to be 24 and then probably into 25 before we're actually done. So what we're asking is that this body would commit themselves to giving pledges that we could show the grant writers that we can make up for a lot of that $500,000, that when we do get to the end of this, we're going to be at least very close to being able to build this debt-free. That's important to the grant. So we are asking for pledges, two-year pledge, so not just 1 year like we've been doing in the past, but a two-year pledge that you'd consider. We have pledge cards out at the table. There's a table out there next to the drawings. You may have seen it when you came in. If you give do the pledge, there's also some information, a booklet, if you want to know information about the building, what we're doing, what it looks like, some of the details behind it. Just a few of the details on the pledge. Again, you get the pledge card. I think you can pledge online through Planning Center. If that isn't available, we'll get it set up before sometime in the next, probably tomorrow. And then if you had a pledge that you've already given, because we're actually in the middle of a pledge year, we're going to override that pledge. This is something new, so we'll override the old pledge. We are asking that you'd have those pledges turned in by December 31st. We have to have the grant stuff turned in by January 12th, and so we want to wrap it all up so we can get the pledges. They want to see a list of pledges received or out there, and so our goal is to have $500,000 of pledges. I think that's a very doable goal. We have raised more than that consistently for the last 2.5 years. This body has beat that, so there's no reason we can't do that. We'd ask that you commit, even if you're uncertain. I know some of you are business owners. It's like, I just don't know till the end of the year. I get it. Guesstimate. Do the best you can, but help us to understand where we're going to be and so we can get this grant done. That's all I got on that. It was a rough week, and so I asked CJ to come and preach. Sometimes when I ask people to preach, like Tim, these are not easy texts because I like to hand those like the sex text off, but this is a softball. This is a softball text for you. And if you're looking ahead, I didn't avoid the hard stuff. Next week is, if you read ahead into chapter 11, you'll see what I'm talking about. So I think people will come just for the excitement of next week's tough text. So, all right, see you, brother.
Good morning, everyone. Should be on. Can you hear me? Everybody hear me clear? It's already been talked about, but I just wanted to just be honest about, I mean, obviously, I want to be honest the whole time I'm up here, but just to be transparent and say that the last 2 weeks, just the weightiness of death and the importance of having an eternal perspective is something we should always strive to have, but this week it's been especially close to home for our church and many others, I'm sure. So in the span of the last 2 weeks, I did a funeral 2 weeks ago on a Friday, a 47-year-old man, and then I think it was Monday morning, Lou Priolo, some people may know, he's a big part of the biblical counseling movement, very faithful guy that's wrote lots of books and ministered to people everywhere, and his impact has been felt around the world, but he died fairly suddenly. He got sick just in like two, three weeks later, he was gone. And then, of course, Tristan Decker. And it's just all really heavy to think about. And I came across, I remembered something that Phil Robertson, so the movie we're going to watch here in a few weeks, The Blind, Phil Robertson in his testimony that I watched years ago said something that stuck with me, and I've used it over and over and over again, but it really hit me this week, where he said this, he made this statement, and it's a statement that we all need to think about, no matter where we're at, whether believer or non-believer, we need to think about this reality, and here's what he said, and I quote, "Death is a problem, and so is sin, and Jesus Christ came down from heaven, solved both of them." That is a truth that we need to ponder today. Because at the end of the day, at the end of our lives on this side of heaven, that's all that's going to really matter, is where we stand on that day. Jesus came. He made a way, one way. Died to death in our place. He lived the perfect life, died the death that we should have died on that cross. And he rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death and Satan forever. You believe that? Do you believe that today? Pray that you do. Tomorrow's not promised. 1 Corinthians 10 is where we find ourselves today. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 11, 1. And the title of my message today is "The End All Be All, Doing All Things to the Glory of God." Doing all things to the glory of God. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything, I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we come to your word this morning with fear and trembling, or we ought to. Lord, help us to take these things very seriously. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know each and every heart in this place. You know where we're at. You know what we need. Lord, I pray that your word would speak in a powerful way that would radically change the course of our lives this morning. Do it, Lord. Do it by the power of your Holy Spirit, your living and active word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this. Some of you know it. Some of you probably knew it way before I did. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Really what that's getting at is, why do we exist? What is our purpose? What is life all about? These are questions that every human being at one point or another has wrestled with. Some of you may be wrestling with that question this very moment. What's this all for? What's this all for? The answer is a very simple and straightforward answer. The chief end of man, the chief end of men, women, boys, and girls across the world is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This truth is peppered throughout the scriptures. This is the end-all, be-all of Christianity. If we're doing anything less, we're wasting it. Whether we have 13 years of life on this side of eternity or 30, or 70, or 100. The chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. For us to make it all about anything else or settle on anything less is a tragedy and a wasted life. I hope you hear that. I hope you believe that. This was Paul's plea to the Corinthian church, and it's his plea for you and I today. Now, before we unpack this text together this morning, I want to draw a distinction that I believe is helpful when interpreting Scripture. And this isn't original to me. Somebody told me many years ago. But I think it's good to remind ourselves of this. This letter in 1 Corinthians that is in front of us today is not written to us. It's written for us. It's not written to us. It's written for us. Let me explain what I mean by that. 1 Corinthians was written to the Corinthian church some 1,970-ish years ago. It was very specific to what was taking place at that time in the messy church there. The reason I think it's important for us to draw this distinction is so that we investigate it and ponder it longer from every angle to understand and think through what was happening. Helps us to have a clear understanding of what the text is saying in the proper context. After we've done our due diligence there in understanding who it was written to and what was happening there, then we can look at it and we can learn and apply it to our lives. And you'll hear, whoever's up here preaching, they try to help give you that context. But make no mistake, it's 100% for us. And we will get to that. The Apostle Paul is continuing to press in on the Corinthians, warning them and addressing issues of idolatry in the church. That's the context. Some of the Corinthians were flexing, is what I call, I think Pastor Jason called it flaunting, take whatever word you want, but they're flexing or flaunting their freedoms in the name of Christian liberty, where others in this time were still stuck in very rigid, maybe even legalistic ways of living in the name of holy living. There's a ditch on both sides of the road, and he's trying to keep them out of the ditches. Both are dangerous, dangerous ditches to get stuck in. Paul acknowledges their freedom in Christ while at the same time challenging their selfish motives. He is challenging them to have a you before me attitude rather than a me first attitude. That's what's happening in verses 23 and 24 in this text. Then in verses 25 through 26, he's telling them not to worry about where the meat came from in the marketplaces. He's saying that there is nothing evil in the meat in of itself. You can buy and eat and have a clear conscience, is what he's saying here. You are free in Christ. He even quotes Psalm 24:1, where it says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So he's helping them understand that they're free in Christ and that God, it's God's. It's all God's. It's okay. Lighten up. Breathe. Buy. Eat. Enjoy. Lighten up is essentially what he's saying in that section. Verse 27, he tells them, when an unbeliever invites you over for dinner, don't be a Debbie Downer or a, worse yet, Inspector Gadget, always trying to kind of figure out what's wrong and what's going on in the, just eat what they serve you with a clear conscience. Again, it's breathe, eat, enjoy. Paul is telling them to lighten up. Eating the meat isn't sinful. Nothing in the meat is evil. Now, food isn't holy or unholy. Although, from my perspective, which is jaded, so just hear me say that, I think that anything with gravy on it is probably holy. Should be. Gravy or bread pudding seems holy to me. Cottage cheese and sushi, unholy. I would stay away from those things. But that's, again, that is my preference. And that's my opinion that's not biblical at all. So, but if you agree with me, I love you. I love you. I mean, I love you even if you don't. But the bottom line is there's nothing, he's trying to help them understand just that it's not, there's nothing, they're free in Christ. They don't have to investigate all that. But what about verses 28 through 30? This seems to take a little different tone. And I'm just going to read that over just because it's important and I think it can be confusing. I want to make sure you're not. 28 through 30. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Paul is not saying, lighten up here, is he? He's not. He's actually saying, tighten up. He's saying, tighten up. And there's people in this room, even here, and we'll get into this more when we get into the application, but some of us in this room need to lighten up in certain areas, extra biblical ideas that we have, and then there's some of us that need to tighten up because we're headed down a bad path. And we'll get to some of that later. But that's why we need the whole body of Christ working together and challenging each other. But most commentators that I've read land in the same place here. And they say, this someone in this text is most likely an unbeliever that is at the dinner. So this is an unbeliever at the dinner. And his idea of this food, I mean, he knows it's out in the, he knows what this has been given to. You know, he knows what it's been offered to. He knows it's been, and there's been all kinds of demonic worship and stuff going on, and it's pagan. And so he knows that. David Garland explains it really well in his commentary, and I'm just going to quote a little bit from this because he just does a really good job. Sometimes people say it better than you, so you just got to stick with what they say and give them credit. So David Garland says it this way. This is talking about this section. He said, Paul is not concerned here that Christians might endanger a fellow believer who has a weak conscience. Rather, their willing consumption of what has been announced as food sacrificed to idols would do three things. It would compromise their confession of the one true God with a tacit recognition of the sanctity of pagan gods. Two, it would confirm rather than challenge the unbeliever's idolatrous convictions and would not lead the unbeliever away from the worship of false gods. If a Christian eats what a pagan acquaintance regards as an offering to a deity, it would signal the Christian's endorsement of idolatry. Number three, it would disable the basic Christian censure of pagan gods as false gods that embody something demonic and make that censure seem hypocritical. Paul expresses concern about the Christian's witness to the unbeliever. The announcement presents an opportunity to expound one's faith in the one true God and the one true Lord. I thought that was really, really good. A good explanation. Hopefully, this gives you a good understanding of what was happening in the context in the Corinthian church some 2,000 years ago. Now, let's turn inward, turn our attention to our own messy church, to our own messy hearts. Don't tell me you're not messy either. Just look at the person sitting next to you. They'll tell you the truth. They will. You can look at them. They'll tell you the truth. You are messy. I'm messy. We need this today. So here's four truths to consider from this text. Four truths. This might hurt. Number one, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Verses 23 through 30 is where I'm getting this. It says, all things are lawful. All things are lawful. One version says, all things are permissible. You can. You're free in Christ to do it. John 8, 31 through 32 says this. Again, just talking about freedom in Christ. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is a lot of freedom in Christ, isn't there? Thank God. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back there. You've been set free from that. You've been set free from that. Don't go back there. You're no longer a slave to sin. If you're in Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin. You are a slave, but you're a slave to righteousness, and that's actually freedom like we've never known. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean that you are free to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. Freedom flexing or freedom flaunting is a wrong use of freedom, the freedom that you've been given in Jesus Christ. I love what Clement of Alexandria said on this note. He said, those who take advantage of everything that is lawful rapidly deteriorate into doing what is not lawful. Isn't that true? Some of us are like, yes and amen, been there, done that. Don't want to do it anymore, hopefully. But those who take advantage of everything that is lawful rapidly deteriorate into doing what is not lawful. Not all things are helpful, it says. Not all things are helpful. Another version says, not all things are beneficial. So the question is this helpful? What I'm doing, what I'm participating in, even if it's my Christian freedom, is it helpful? What's it really about? Why am I really doing this? When making decisions regarding our freedom in Christ, this is a really good question to ask. Sometimes I think that we ask the wrong question when it comes to our freedom, to our Christian liberty. We ask questions like how close can I get before I'm sinning? How close can I kind of toe that line? We often just ask, is it sinful or is it not? And then if we determine that it's not necessarily sinful, we just do it without thinking any further. The question that we really ought to be asking ourselves as blood-bought, born-again believers in Jesus Christ is this. Does it help me run the race that God has called me to run? Is it helping me grow and become more like Jesus Christ? Not all things build up. Does it build up? That's the other question. Does it build up? Is this edifying me in my walk with Christ? In other words, is this helping me become more like Jesus and less like me? These are hard, probing questions that we should ask ourselves. And it says, don't seek your own good, but the good of your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? That's a good question. A lot of people argue about this one. You know who your neighbor is? From everything I've read and everything, the way I understand Scripture, your neighbor is everyone that is in your sphere of influence. Whether that be your neighbor directly that lives beside you, whether that be the neighbor that you sleep beside, whether that be the neighbors that are in your bedrooms, in your house, your children, like, or if it's people that you work with, it's whoever you're around day in and day out, that is your neighbor. You guys have, how many neighbors do you guys have? A lot. There are a lot of neighbors that we're surrounded with. Do you love them all? Are they all easy to get along with? Wow, it's way silent. Come on. Be honest here. No, they're not. They're not. Neither are you. Neither are you. And neither am I. I know I'm not. I'm not. That wasn't in my notes. Uh-oh. But we're not. We're all difficult. We can be difficult. But now, Paul's getting to the heart of the matter. Our Christian freedom must have our neighbors in mind. It's not all about me. Just because I can, doesn't mean I should. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. It's not so much about the meat. It's not so much about our Christian freedom. It's more about what is best for my neighbor. Number two, it's primarily about the glory of God and the souls of unbelievers. Verses 31 through 33 capture this. This is, and I will say, like, if you read, and I think weeks ago I told you, if you really want to understand the context of 1 Corinthians, read from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 all the way to 11:1, and you'll understand it better. And this really, this little section that I'm reading, it preaches all by itself. It preaches all by itself because it's really a summary of everything that he's talked about from chapter 8 to here. So, sorry I'm jipping you right now. Paul said it better than me. You can say amen. You can. You just don't want to make me feel bad. I appreciate you guys. But it's primarily about the glory of God and the souls of unbelievers. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Does that really commute with you? Does that compute? Does that compute with you in your mind? In your day-to-day activities, do you think about that? Living to the glory of God. This is the chief end. This is the end-all, be-all of Christianity, to live this life. This life, don't know how long it's going to be, to its fullest potential, we glorify God in all that we do, and we make much of Jesus Christ every chance we get. We get a lot of chances, don't we? Doesn't God give us a lot of opportunities to make much of his name and to give him glory? And isn't he patient with us when we blow it? We do this in what we say with our mouths. The gospel is good news. It must be proclaimed. We got to do it. We got to say it. We got to be bold. You can't just walk it, but you do need to walk it too. You need to do both. Both are important. It's what we say with our mouths, but just as important, it's what we say with our lives. It's what we say with our lives. Our lives speak. Our lives actually speak louder than our mouth, especially to our families, those that know us best. We say a lot of stuff, don't we, dads? We do. Husbands, dads, sorry I'm picking on you, but sorry, not sorry. But we really do say a lot of things with our mouths that we don't back up with our lives. And that's got to stop. It's got to stop. We can't settle for mediocre. Can't. Next, we see this says, don't offend with anything other than the gospel and God's word. Don't offend with anything other than the gospel and God's word. So you see where Paul, he says here, give no offense to Jews, to Greeks, or to the church of God. So he's covering a lot of ground here. And he's, does that mean just be kind? Is that what he's saying here? Just be kind. I'm sorry, but not really. It's not just be kind. It's so much more than that. It's not just be kind. The gospel of Jesus Christ is and always will be offensive all on its own. Let's not add to it or make light of it. Your personal preferences, your personal convictions, and your extra biblical fences surrounding biblical truth are not helpful to shove down lost people's throats. Don't compromise truth. Don't compromise truth, but speak truth in love and make sure that it's God's truth that you are proclaiming and not your own ideas of truth, what you like, what your preferences are. There are hills to die on, and there's other ones that we need to let go and keep moving. I love what Augustine of Hippo says. He said, and many people have said this over the years, but it's a great, I love it. It's thinking about God, God's truth. The truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. Let it loose and it will defend itself. Isn't that true? Be mindful in the way you live your life before others for the sake of their souls. For the sake of their souls. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are, this is who you are if you're a follower of Christ. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's a high calling, but that is the call of every Christ follower. Not just pastors, church leaders. It's the call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourselves and your hearers. What a responsibility and what a privilege, and it's kind of scary. Isn't it? It says keep a close watch. One version says keep a close watch on your life and on your doctrine. So it's the way you live and it's what you, doctrine does matter, but if it's just doctrine up here in the cloud somewhere, high theology, I know a whole lot of stuff about God, I can give you all this theology and theology 101, but I don't even know how to apply it to, in the basic ways. It's just hot air. I don't want that kind of theology. How do I bring high theology, high doctrine, which is very important, down to real life where rubber meets the road in situations like this week, things like this? Our theology matters. It matters, but it's not way out there. It matters on the ground. It matters on the ground. and then move on. Number three, 11:1. I love the way this ends. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. It says, follow Paul as he follows Christ. Some would say that that's like, I think when people read that, I've actually heard people say, man, that seems arrogant that he would say such a thing. That's, you know, because how many of you want to say, follow me as I follow Christ? How many here like want to say that every day? Man, I didn't see one hand raise. It's intimidating to say that. But I love that this is how he wraps things up here. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The main point of our text this morning is this. As blood-bought, born-again followers of Jesus Christ, our lives ought to be marked by glorifying God in all that we do and say. That means that we become less like ourselves and more like Jesus as we grow in our progressive sanctification. It will be progressive. Sometimes it seems slow, but it will be. It also means that our loving God and our loving others, especially the souls of people, the souls of non-believers, is visible in the way that we live from day to day. That our loving God and our loving others is visible. It's visible. It's tangible. People can see it. It's not just that we say we love God and that we love people. It should be tangible. It's not just talk, it's action. The Apostle Paul modeled this for us all throughout his ministry. Once God awakened his soul, he didn't look back. And that is the call for you and I today. Paul didn't preach this from an ivory tower. He didn't preach this from a place of arrogance. He walked it out in the trenches in ways that make me feel pretty pitiful. He was faithful till the end. And his end, you know what his end was? Early 60s, his head was cut off and he went to glory. And he's more alive right now than he ever was when he walked on this earth. He is more alive now than he ever was. And all the good things and all the things that he did on this earth. This gets us back to death is a problem. So is sin. Jesus Christ came down from heaven, solved both of them. I hope you know this. If you do, I hope that it has set your life on fire to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It all counts. Every bit of it counts. Even the mundane and what the seemingly routine things of life, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it matters. It's the simplicity and the absurdity that makes the gospel so complex and robust. It's the simplicity of it, that Jesus died for me, that Jesus died so that we might live. That's mind-blowing, mind-blowing. I will close with Philippians 2, a good place to end. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our lives, we don't know, on this side of heaven or hell, our lives could end 5 minutes from now. So the question is, because here's what I was thinking about this week. I know many of you are like, wow, you were just now thinking about this week? But really, Tristan Decker was 13. Lou Priolo was in his 60s. Their life and eternity is the same. It's forever. Eternity in heaven with Christ is forever. So Tristan did not get shortchanged. As hard as it is for us and as hard as it is for the Decker family, he did not. He is experiencing joy unspeakable. And I pray and hope and pray that you know where you're at. I hope that you know where you're at, because this life is coming to an end and you will give an account. And we're all hellbound apart from the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us, we're dead in our sins. Our works are garbage. So I hope you understand that. I hope you have repented and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you have, I hope that you are letting your light shine for others. It's about his glory. All of our life, whatever life we have left, it's about his glory. Pray that you live that way. That you don't settle for mediocrity. Don't settle for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for life. We thank you even more for life beyond this life. Lord, help us to have that eternal perspective that Pastor Jason prayed about earlier. Lord, help us stamp eternity on our eyelids, that we would live our lives in such a way that we're not living for the here and now only, but that we would make the most of it, because we're here, and we're here because we're called to give you glory with our lives. And so help us to do that. Help us to prioritize the things that need to be prioritized. And Lord, you know each and every heart here. Like I said, I just want you, we just need you to change us in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, now we are going to transition to taking communion. And I don't know, I think we have some stations here. I don't want to assume that everybody's been here for communion. So communion's a big deal here. It's a big deal. The Lord's table is a big deal. Now, there's nothing magical and the juice, there's nothing magical in the bread. You're not taking the literal body of Christ and the literal blood. But it is meaningful, and it is something that we should take very serious. So we would ask, you are invited to the table if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. If you have repented and placed your faith in Christ, you are welcome to the table. But if not, we would ask that you would respectfully pass. We're not going to judge you. We've been there. We've all been there. And there's times where if you're not in a good spot in your heart, if you have something against a brother or sister in Christ and you're just not, you need to get make that right, it's important to pass. Sometimes it's important. I just ask that you would reflect, and we're going to probably, there's going to be some music, and we're going to just take time to kind of meditate. When I say meditate on God's word. We're not just going to think about nothing. We're going to think about the word. We're going to think about our own life. We're going to think about the sacrifice that he made, blood that was spilt on our behalf. And I am going to read just a little bit, and then why we do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But in the Lord, or in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you not despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So Paul is addressing all the issues in the church. It's a mess. So are we at times. And then he goes on. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Just take a few minutes and ponder on our own heart. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Seemed appropriate to end with a benediction from Hebrews today. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever." You are dismissed.